All right, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 14. I'll tell you kind of the way I was thinking. Sunday morning, the scripture was Luke 15. I don't know if you ever do this, if you look at the top of your Bible and see the chapter and then look down and see that verse. Sometimes you'll look at the right verse in the wrong chapter. So Sunday morning, I looked at Luke 14, looking for Luke 15, and read the scripture verse. And I thought, well, the title's about why sinners are insane. And I was reading the story about the guy that made a supper and invited people, and they all had excuses why they didn't come. And I thought, well, yeah, that's pretty insane. So I started thinking about what I'm never in here for the sermon. I was here afterwards. And I started thinking about the reason somebody would be insane for not going to the dinner. And I got through all this thought process, and this is all during the offertory. And then I looked down and realized I was in the wrong chapter. I almost read the wrong verses on Sunday. And then Chantal and I got to take a little trip yesterday, and we had a couple long talks, and we don't get to do that very often, so that kind of contributed to my thinking. And then even today we were talking again, and I was thinking some more about this parable. I kind of do this a lot. I start with the parable of Christ as a launching point, and not in a series or anything, but just as a place to start and think about. And just this parable, Luke chapter 14, verse 15, says, "When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And like I already talked about, verse 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, the servant goes to different people and they all make excuses. I won't read it for sake of time, but they all have excuses. Some of them, like I've said before, they'd be good excuses. Some of them are not so good, but they all had excuses why they couldn't come and they didn't go to the supper. The servant comes back to the master, tells the master, and the master says, "Well, go out and find anybody that will come. Go to the highways and the hedges and find somebody that'll come to my supper." And verse 23, he says that in verse 24, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." So I thought, you know, Sunday I was thinking about this, and he said, the people that I had in mind don't get it. And again, Jesus talking to different groups of people, but just the, in that story, the people that I had invited first didn't want to come, so I invited other people. So the people that were the others at the beginning of the story who weren't invited turned into the people that got the invitation and showed up. And the people that were invited, that were the key part of the story at the beginning, they turned into the other people. They turned into the people that weren't at the supper. And I thought about all throughout the Bible, there are always others in the stories that we read. There are the people we're concerned with, and then there are the ones on the sidelines, the bystanders, for whatever reason. The first one I thought of was in the book of Daniel, the three Hebrew boys. We know them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were other Hebrew boys that were there with them, besides those three and Daniel. And when the king made that decree for the music to play, King Nebuchadnezzar said, the music's going to play, and I made this big gold statue, and when the music starts playing, I want you to bow down. Well, I always think there had to be other Jews there, and there might have been other Jews that did not bow down, and I always thought maybe it was just the type of people that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. Maybe they stood out. Or maybe it's kind of like when we're in a restaurant and it's time to pray and you act like you sneeze or you drop something. So when the music started, maybe they said, "Oh, there's my keys," and they bent down and picked up their keys. Or maybe they said, "Oh, there's 20 cents over there." Maybe they had another reason why they bowed down, that they didn't stand out. But there were others in that story that we don't know much about. And in verse, this is Daniel 3, I won't make you turn to all these, but in Daniel 3, 12, the servants come back to the king and said, "There's certain Jews, that aren't bowing down." And he pointed them out. The servants pointed them out. And then the story of Daniel in the lion's den. The king said, or the servants had the king say, you can only pray to the king, only pray in the king's name. And then in Daniel chapter 6, they said, that Daniel. So they pointed him out. There might have been another Jew named Daniel, but they said, that guy, the one from Judah, the one that he's been working for you, he hasn't obeyed the decree that you signed. He hasn't obeyed the rule that you set down, O king. So there were four guys that we know about in the book of Daniel that kind of stood out, that had punishment coming their way, either in a fiery furnace or a lion's den. But there were others in that story, I'm sure. Just like in the parable, there were some that made it to the feast and others that did not. I thought about the book of Esther. Another thing we got to do this week, Robin got us some free tickets to the Genesee County Fair. And one of the things we passed by that I didn't get to spend any time at, they had one tent was set up and it was a beauty contest. And I said, all right, you guys go ride the rides. I'll see what's going on in the world and listen to, you know, what's the answer for world hunger and what's the worst problem for women facing today. But I didn't get to stay at that tent. But Esther was in a beauty contest. And the king got mad at his wife and said, I want a new wife. Let's have a beauty contest. It'll be a year long. And there were lots of women. There were lots of beautiful young women that showed up and prepared themselves for the king's approval, however you want to say it. And Esther was one, and there were many others. And there were others in that story that we don't know a lot about. I thought about Jonah. Here's one that I kind of associate myself. Jonah didn't want to go. You know, there were other contemporary prophets of Jonah. I know Hosea and Amos, they were good guys. They were around, and there are probably other prophets that we don't know so much about. But God called a man named Jonah and said, go to Nineveh. There were probably other, I'm skipping ahead now, there were probably other young couples in the time when Christ decided to, or when God decided that Jesus Christ was going to be born. There were probably other young couples besides Joseph and Mary that were in the same situation, the same predicament that God could have used. There were probably others that the angel could have come to and said, fear not, thou hast found favor with God. At least I hope there were, because Joseph was so worried that people were going to think he was a bad person and that he had done something to make Mary be with child when they weren't married yet. So I'm sure there were others that we would at least put in that category in that story. And all throughout life, in most every case, I won't say in every case, but in most every case, there are others around besides those that we focus on. There were probably other dedicated Christians in Acts 12 when the Apostle Peter was locked up in prison. The Bible says Herod killed James, and he saw that it pleased the Jews, so he said, I'm going to lock up a man named Peter. And we've heard the story before, but what happened, Peter got put in prison, and God's people prayed, and Peter got out of prison, and then he went and knocked, and the lady that answered the door didn't think it was him, and we talk about our faith, but there were other preachers in Peter's time. One of them got killed, but there were probably other preachers. For whatever reason, Herod picked out this man named Peter and said, he's going to jail. And I thought about that. I thought about Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12. And it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And maybe I'm just too human, or maybe I'm just too sarcastic. I've been told this before. My wife's here tonight. She's making me nervous. But maybe, you know, Peter might have been in prison, and he thought, all those people that are praying for me, you know, Lord, I know I've been through a lot. I'm a loud mouth. You know, I cut that guy's ear off. You called me impetuous. You called me Satan. Said, get behind you. And is this like payback? Is that why I'm the one in prison and all these other, you know, I'm praying for you, brother. You know, we're meeting all night and praying for you. That's great, Lord. But maybe one of them could come and we could trade off. Maybe they could stay in prison for a while and I could go and I could pray for them. And I've been there before. You know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but maybe you're in the slow lane on the freeway. You're doing the speed limit. And somebody whizzes by, and they have to be going at least 90 miles an hour. And then another minute, somebody else flies by, and they have to be going at least 85 miles an hour. And you're behind, you know, some sweet little old lady or somebody that doesn't want to go any faster. And you finally get off into the left lane, and you're going to pass. And, you know, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to go about 5 over just to get around this pack of cars. And then out of nowhere, here comes the police. They didn't catch the 90 guy, and they didn't catch the 85 guy. But they're on you, and you're, you know, 3 miles over the speed limit. Maybe Peter felt that way. He might have felt like, you know, Lord, there are others that you could have sent the Herod too. There are others you could have put in jail. And again, maybe I am a little too sarcastic, but you ever get blamed for somebody else's mistake? You ever get blamed for somebody else neglected something and then it comes back and falls on you? Or you have the best intentions, but you say it the wrong way or you do it the wrong way and it turns out it looks like you did it on purpose. You did something horrible on purpose. I remember when Dad got me a job at General Motors, and for the last part, I was hanging parts on a line to go through a paint line. And every day we'd sit in the meeting, and the boss would get up, and he'd say, our efficiency is down. He said, I don't know what's taking so long, but when we get out of this meeting and you guys go to start the line, it is taking forever to get any parts on that line and get them painted. And he'd stand up there like 10, 15 minutes and talk about our efficiency is down. And then somebody else, maybe the union rep, would get up and he'd talk for another 10 minutes and say, now, guys, we really got to get this efficiency up. And I'm sitting there the whole time thinking, if you would just cut this meeting short, I could be out there hanging parts on the line and my efficiency would be up. So one day I got really frustrated And he did his whole speech, and we went out to the line. And I said, you know, no excuses today. I'm going to do the right thing. And I said, Norm was the guy I was working with. I said, Norm, we're going to get these parts on the line, and our efficiency is going to be up. So they were the back door of a van, and we were hanging doors. And in record time, we got all the doors hung, and we hit the button and started the line. It takes about 2 hours for it to get through the paint dip. And about 2 hours later, the boss comes running, waving his hands and not saying nice things. And he shut down the line, and he wanted to talk to whoever hung those doors at the beginning of the day. And it turns out we could not tell the difference. One of us was hanging a door with a steel plate with no window, and one of us was hanging a door with a window through it. And he said, you can't tell the difference between these two doors. And I said, I'm just trying to do what was right to do. And sometimes we all get there to where we're trying our hardest to please whoever it is, and we turn out to be the one that made the mistake, the one that gets the blame. And so, you know, sometimes you'll hear a joke and everybody just loves a joke and they're laughing it up. You're like, that's a funny joke. I'm going to tell that joke. So you tell the exact same joke and the exact same wording and you get dead silence. That's not funny. I don't think that's funny. And that's offensive to me or whatever it is, whatever the case may be. But there's always, you know, somebody else that maybe in your life it's not the same way. But in Peter's life, I think, in many others' lives, there are those others that affect us. That's a good quote by Teddy Roosevelt, and many of you have heard it, and I forgot half of it, so I thought I'd read it again. He said, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself for a worthy cause, who at the best knows, in the end, the triumph of a high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. And hopefully, as Simon Peter learned, and as we're going to learn tonight, there is a feeling of being trodden under and sweating and nobody cares about me, and the purpose why we do what we do, and it feels like there's always somebody other than us that wasn't affected. Before the image of Christ appeared in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, I know there were other guys that got in captivity with us. Where are those guys right now? Before Daniel realized the lion's mouths were shut up and that they weren't going to have a Jew snack or whatever they call it, he said, I know there were other guys when we came over. I don't know where they are right now. And many of us may feel that way. In Luke 14, it talks about a man building a tower. And it says, you count the cost. First of all, you count the cost. In Luke 12, Jesus said, unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And sometimes all of us feel this way. I know I had strong opinions about marriage. Most of them were before I got married. And then I didn't know what I thought about marriage anymore. And then I said, I need to get, you know, some more teaching on marriage. I had strong opinions about child rearing, about other people's kids at Walmart or Meijer or wherever they were, and they were being, you know, snotty or however you want to say it. They were being rude and inconsiderate, and I thought, man, those people really need to learn how to control their kids. And then I had a kid, and I got quiet about it. I didn't have so many opinions anymore. But you become an expert at what you think about in your spare time. I thought I was an expert on criticizing other people because I wasn't in their situation yet. And I was. I was good at it because that's what I did in my spare time. A person that focuses on their art, or their an engineer that focuses on making a safe car, or a musician that studies and works. I know Brother Bob has been coming and teaching people on the guitar. That's a lot of hard work. He makes it look very easy, but it's a lot of hard work. And someone that focuses on what they're trying to accomplish, a lot of that goes unnoticed, and a lot of that goes, all the sweat and toil goes without someone noticing it. I thought about, I like to eat, and I want to go somewhere where the cook says, what will the customer love? What will they love about this dish? I don't want them to say, is this going to kill them? Because if it's not going to kill them, I'm going to serve it. You know, you want somebody that has a little bit of passion about what they do. And all throughout these examples, there's always others in life, and they're always kind of there. And tonight, that was my introduction, but we won't be talking about them. We'll be talking about each of you, each of us, as the focus of our story. We'll be talking about those that went through the trial. Esther, you know, went through the however you feel about a beauty pageant. She went through all of the politics and all of the weird things that they probably did to her to make her pretty for a worldly king, and she went through all of that for such a time as this. So when Mordecai said, I think God has you here for a purpose. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even Jonah, who I don't know if he ever really got it, God still used him. He still was pliable and finally went with what God wanted him to do. Joseph and Mary, I know we're not Catholic, but Mary was a special lady. She got used by God. And Joseph, just the same, to trust in the word of God. And Peter, again, they all probably thought, there's somebody other than me, an other person that you could choose. First, these are my 3 points, and I'll be done. We might get done early. But we won't be talking about those. When God calls you and expects you to step up to a task like he did for each of these people, he needs you to understand that there are things that limit us and there are things that push us forward. I'm talking about 3 of those things. One, the deeper and closer you decide to get to God and the closer you get to doing his will, the more it will cost. Not necessarily money, but everything. Not just money, but everything. The more it may seemingly hurt you. All these men and women that were used of God, in their opinion at one time in the story, they might have thought God meant this for ill. God did not mean this for good, like we just prayed about. You might think, this is not what I had in mind, and I don't think God is paying attention. It might seemingly be to hurt them. The closer you get to anybody, there's more chance that you're going to feel rejection, that you're going to know things about them. My wife is here, and a lot of you might wonder if I'm a hypocrite, and I say this a little bit in joking, but she knows for sure that I'm a hypocrite. She doesn't wonder, she knows. And the same is true for her. I know her well. She is my friend. And the friends that you have, the closeness that you have with people, sometimes open you up, make you vulnerable, and to a hurt. And the closer you get to God, God is not in error, God is not wrong, but we don't have the understanding that God has. In Psalm 147, it says, "Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite." So if God's understanding is ever growing and ever expanding in our understanding, we might think he means to hurt us sometimes. We might not understand. We may feel like God is hurting us and he should be making the tiny adjustments in our life because we are a well-polished, well-oiled machine, and we come to God, in our estimation, we come to God nearly perfect, so he just needs to make tiny little tweaks. And God comes in with a wrecking ball and, totally messes up your whole life, and from our perspective, we think God is wrong. And sometimes in our other relationships, somebody else will, because they care about you, because they are passionate, they might not say it the right way, and they might phrase it wrongly, but they do care about you, and you are vulnerable to them. You'll be hurt by something they say or do, or something you think they meant. If you're going to pay the price, and that means get closer to God, do what God wants you to do, like we just looked at, you better know the thing you are pursuing. Now, I didn't have you turn to all these other scriptures, but go to 2 Corinthians, and we'll end up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Apostle Paul was talking. First point I said again, the closer you get to God's will, and that doesn't mean you're not doing God's will, it just means pursuing what God wants you to do. If you think you're an expert on something, the best way to find out that you're not is start studying that. And I know I talk to teachers when they say, well, teaching is easy. And it is. It seems very easy until it's your responsibility to teach something. And then all of a sudden you realize how much you do not know. And the same thing is true with following after God. The more you want a heart like his heart, the more he challenges you to show you how much you actually need to change. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." And just that little phrase at first, "for I seek not yours, but you." And transpose that back to what I just said. Make sure you know what it is you're pursuing after. Apostle Paul said, "I'm not so interested in your stuff or your things, but I'm interested in you, in the person, and the person that I'm a mentor to, or the person that I'm training, the person I'm bringing to Christ. Not yours, but you." And the closer we get to God, hopefully, the less we're interested in the material stuff that he gives us, and we're more interested in getting to know him. We're more interested in giving the way that God gave to us. And we're less interested in the people that see us, or we're less interested in the effort so much as the result of what God's going to do. So pursue God and what God wants us to do, and maybe that's get up and read your Bible and, don't swear in front of your grandkids and don't stub your toe or whatever it is. It might be something very small. It might be something big. Either way, it's in our estimation. But pursue God for who he is and not for what you might get out of it, because we don't know what we need. The Bible says God knows what we need before we do, and not the things he can give you. And stop looking for the freebies from God and start pursuing him so you can act like him, so you can begin to do what God does for each of us in giving to others, in meeting needs. And again, God meets a lot of people's needs that never acknowledge God, never thank God, but God is still there for them. And God probably, if God had a human, our sinful nature, he'd probably say, I don't know what he appreciates me either. But thankfully, God's not that way. Verse 15 in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I will very gladly. A lot of people focus on what he says next, but he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And a lot of people stop right there and say, you know what, that's the way I am. I give my heart and soul to you people, and you don't appreciate me. And, people say, that's my life verse. But then he says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But go back, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Pursue God for who he is and what you want to be, and not for what God's going to give you. And then lastly, Paul said, I'll spend and be spent for you, and it doesn't matter if I get the returns that I think I need. Number three, if you like the final result, don't be afraid to get your hands dirty. And Paul said in verse 16, but if it be so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? And the answer is no. He said, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? And that means take your money or take advantage of you. And of course, the answer is no. Walked we not in the same spirit? Yes, they did. And walked we not in the same steps? Yes, they did. Verse 19, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Apostle Paul said, you might not appreciate me. It's just like a father with his kid. If my son thought that I wanted to prove my love to him, I would let him watch VeggieTales and eat macaroni and cheese and just, do everything he wanted to do all the time. I'd never give him a bath or have anybody change his diaper. I delegate that sometimes, but I wouldn't take care of him. I wouldn't give him what he needs. I would just let him have what he wants. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Whether or not you appreciate it now, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, because I'm doing all these things, verse 19, for your edifying, to build up, to make better, to encourage, to take someone who's not in the work for God and put them into work for God. And Paul talks about in verse 20 and 21, debates, envies, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And that's what I'm talking about when I say, if you like the final result, don't be afraid to get your hands dirty. I hope I don't embarrass Bill and Ruth Ann, but they've asked me to go out to the house a few times and, turn the hoses on and feed their birds, and they have put a lot of work into something that they like a lot. They love nature, and you can look around if maybe you don't get invited, but you can just drive by their house and just see all the, all the stuff they love, and they put a lot of work into it. And what I see is a whole lot of work, a whole lot of, soiled knees and dirty hands and a lot of things I don't even understand that hours and hours and hours of time to build up and to grow something that needs love, that needs attention. And they like the final result. In their case, it's flowers and, taking care of birds and observing God's creation, and they like the final result, so they're not afraid to get their hands dirty and work and make it what it needs to be. And all of us have, maybe not in that situation, but all of us have a relationship where we haven't got to the point where we say, I don't believe in the final result, so I'm not going to work too hard on it. Maybe our walk with God is that way. We look at the Bible and say, I don't understand it, and I don't really want to that bad, so I'm not going to get my hands dirty, I'm not going to work because I don't believe in the final result. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. He said the final result is worth it in the Christian life. The final result of edifying a brother from a quarreler and a person that brings wrath and backbites and strife, all that mess, is worth it. It's worth it to get somebody turned around on the right track, edified, encouraged, doing the work of the Lord. But all of us have to be willing to take the risk. And that's what Paul was talking about, and I'll be done. It tends to get messy, but our goal should be what I just said, edifying, encouraging, serving out of love, doing it the reason that God does it. And there will always be others, like we talked about, There will always be others that have an excuse for why they can't and why they can't be there. But I think all of us want to be that person that said, when the master says, come, my table's set. You weren't even my first choice, but if you show up, I'll give you something to eat. All of us would say, you know what, I will be there. I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I want to show up to pursue the will of God. In that first verse we read, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. There will always be others in the story. And we'll always look around and say, you know, God, you know, maybe I haven't learned my lesson yet, but maybe you should work on somebody else for a while. And God says, no, you know what? The final result is worth the effort. I know exactly where I need to be working. I know the trial I need to be putting you through. And I know that the farther you go, the more you invest, and the greater the reward in God's will. And it is blessed to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And hopefully all of us can realize that. That was my challenge tonight. Again, I appreciate each one being here listening. I don't take it lightly, and I just thank you for being here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll all stand together. We'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. And I know, Lord, help us give each other the benefit of the doubt. I think most of us, if not all of us, have the right intention with everything that we do, but sometimes we get bogged down. We say the wrong words. We go the wrong path, and we need each other. We need the edification. We need the encouragement. And help us realize that tonight, Lord. The end result is worth the mess. It's worth the getting through your challenges and your tests, because you're investing in us and you believe in us. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know for sure that Jesus Christ is their Savior, they don't know for sure they have a home in heaven. I didn't touch on that as much tonight, Lord, but if there is someone here tonight that doesn't know what we've been talking about, and they talk to somebody and they accept Jesus, and we can show them that tonight. But again, Lord, for Christians, I pray you that we would pay attention to your word. Help us to realize that we're not trying to please each other, we're trying to please you, and we're trying to please you because we love you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.